great to be with everyone this afternoon. I met Mike long ago. It is kind of wild to think about that. It's been a while, but you learn very early in school to not talk when the teacher is talking. And so you can only imagine how in Jim Spinotti's class that applies. And he got me in trouble a lot. I mean, I sat back next to Mike, and I got in trouble a few times for talking. But no, we had a great time, and he just cracked me up. It was great. But did just get back from Belarus, had a wonderful time. Very thankful to be a part of that. Very thankful to Mike and Steve for letting me do that. Really enjoy that. Great work is taking place over there. If you are supporting that effort, and it is just a blessing, and I'll talk about that a little bit within my message today. So I want to definitely greet you from the brethren down in Connersville. If you can please keep us in our prayers. Definitely pray for great things to happen, and have started some new initiatives this year that are help building the bond of faith and unity, as well as trying out a few new things for outreach. So we're all striving together for the faith of the gospel and looking for those opportunities to spread the gospel to the communities around us. So definitely want to mention them. Please keep them in your prayers. We are talking about sustaining momentum, and I think this is a very important topic. It is kind of the topic within the church, in which we have a purpose that requires forward momentum. You know, there has to be movement, or purpose is somewhat null and void at that point. And it should be, the idea of sustaining momentum should be the goal of each Christian individual's life. Okay? And in the spiritual realm, within the growth, we are consistently encouraged by the apostles of the New Testament and throughout the Word of God to grow up in all aspects into Him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow, to move, to produce, to be moving forward and sustaining momentum. It is the goal of almost every organization with a purpose. As we look around within our society, life gets faster and faster and faster. Anyone that is attached to a corporate entity or business entity or perhaps an organization that has a purpose, there always must be forward momentum. There has to be movement in a specific direction. Otherwise, the purpose is null and void. It doesn't matter. And also, it has to be the goal of the church. Has to be, okay? Not only for the organic growth of the body of believers, but also for the systemic growth of the Christian individual, okay? Momentum. You know, when I make the statement organic growth of the body, what I am talking about there is that there needs to be positive spiritual growth within the body, both numerically and spiritually, okay? I really feel that something we see quite often within the religious world and maybe within our own churches, is we have this image of the body of Christ, and it's like the body is running along at a very fast pace, picking up dead appendages and just attaching it all over itself that don't end up doing anything. Okay, we don't want to be the body with a bunch of dead pieces attached to us. Okay, we want to graft those in. There needs to be life. Okay, there needs to be strength. There needs to be momentum. And then the systemic growth of the individual Christian. Okay, not only the body growing numerically, which is not a problem. I feel we shy away from that quite often. But the result of our efforts should grow the body. Okay, but also the individual should grow up in all aspects into Christ. So it is a fantastic topic. And we see this as the goal of every preacher's instruction. That's why the gentlemen get up here at these camps and speak. That's why your evangelists get up and speak every Lord's Day and first day of the week. The idea is to press that momentum onward, to keep things moving. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we see Paul address his son in the faith. States starting in verse 3, "As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The goal of our instruction, then, is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You know, we see a really cool verse there, right in the middle. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But within context, he is encouraging Timothy that, you know, along with this concept of love and forming this bond, there are these guys that are straying a bit, that are focusing on things that shouldn't be focused on. Take hold of that and lead them forward. Create momentum. Sustain momentum. Keep the church moving. That's what Paul charged Timothy with. That's what the goal was of his instruction. And again, men who get up at the pulpit every Lord's Day, which I greatly appreciate. Guys that have had a profound impact on me in my life that come to these camps and speak. You know, they're not doing it, believe it or not, for their physical health. I would probably state it doesn't aid the physical health at all. But they're doing it to help create momentum and to encourage the body and keep people moving forward. Momentum is vital for sustaining spiritual life. There has to be growth, and God gives us this concept over and over again within Scripture. You know, He stated to the church of Ephesus, "I will remove your lampstand out of its place." It will happen if there is not movement. He said that your deeds are evil. And if that doesn't change, if momentum isn't changed, lampstand will be gone. He stated to the church of Laodicea, "You are lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. I would rather that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'd rather you go backwards and sit still and not go anywhere." He said to the church of Sardis, who he stated had dead deeds, "Strengthen the things that remain, lest they die." Does anyone receive the newsletter from Christ Church at Ephesus? Or Sardis? Or has anyone seen the website for Christ Church Laodicea? These are first century churches that, as has been established in one of the messages here, I mean, they were on fire. I mean, they came burning out of the gate. And here we are just a few short decades after the establishment of these congregations, and God is simply issuing the end result if momentum isn't sustained. Sustain momentum. Keep moving forward or you will snuff out, and that will be the end. And I think looking back at history, it serves as a very bold lesson for us. You know, consider the history of Christ Church or the Church of Christ within the United States. I know, obviously, coming from Dave Fagan's congregation, he was very, very convicted about the Restoration Movement and spoke on it quite often. You know, the great effort and the great strides in truth that took place around that time, the congregations that were established all over the Midwest primarily, you'd be hard-pressed to go into a congregation right now, just what, 150 years later? And they have any knowledge whatsoever of those roots or those convictions that those men possessed, men and women possessed. You'd be hard-pressed to find that 150 years later. It's so easy for us to look back into the Old Testament where great spans of time expire or are gone through in just a couple simple verses and say, how in the world could they lose focus so quickly? And we lose momentum after that period of time. Not to mention, you know, I don't know if this is a secret, but the Church of Christ within, especially United States history, has this horrible reputation of splitting over every single little thing, which drastically affects momentum. It's sad. I truly believe that Satan has the ability to take positive convictions and turn them into negative things that affect the body. Even whenever we were in Belarus and seeing the brethren there that have been established for some time and through the efforts of things, it was mentioned to me by one of the women, the wives of a preacher there, that at one point in time there was a bit of a separation, a bit of a split. But praise God, I believe it was a positive thing. But nevertheless, When a chunk of the snowball falls off, it kind of loses momentum a little bit. And this is the history that we have. So in seeing this history, in seeing the history of the church, in seeing God's encouragement about sustaining momentum and what the end result will be, if that is not the case, let us take notice. Let's look at these things. As I've stated to people before, I really appreciate my time with Mike last couple years at Belarus. And, there's a very fine line between encouraging intense spiritual discussion with a man that I have great respect for and maintaining my sanity. But if I walk that line right, it's great, And I really appreciate him, I have to watch for like bottles of kvass falling off the doorways onto my head and things, but when you're bunking with Mike. But nevertheless, I really, really appreciate that time with Mike and really appreciate his effort there. And I've made comments to him and others that in talking about this topic, I really don't see myself as that great of a motivational speaker. I have been within the sales organization and within banking and so forth, where I see a lot of these guys that, man, they just really get you going. And while that's something that I believe I work at and God willing, I get a little bit better at, my hope today is to look at some principles within Scripture that apply to the idea of creating momentum, sustaining momentum, and the organic growth of the body. The organic growth of the body and the systemic growth of the Christian individual. And we'll let God do the talking here, and hopefully it brings encouragement to you guys. So, first thing I think we need to be aware of in looking at the idea of sustaining momentum is that there is resistance to momentum. Okay? While there are forces needed to create momentum, there are forces working in opposition to reduce momentum. And so the need of how to maintain is evident because there are so many forces working against it. God designed creation that energy decays. It goes away. Things wear down. He tells us within the Scripture that creation was subjected to futility. God designed it that way on purpose. The sun burns out a little bit every day. The earth slows down. Energy doesn't sustain without some type of stimulus that creates a sustaining power. Why do you think cursing of the ground as punishment for man was so effective? Because that resistance there of having to till that ground and cultivate those crops and deal with those things resists momentum. Even when the need is there and the desire is there, resistance can affect the end result, and it becomes something that is not pleasant in any way. It's not pleasant to deal with those things. I find this really interesting. I was preparing this sermon for this year, and last year, I think it was last year, I had an illustration, which I thought was somewhat effective, about my hedge trimmer. Does anyone remember me talking about my hedge trimmer? Okay. And my illustration at the time was, the power of the hedge trimmer and understanding how the hedge trimmer worked. And the hedge trimmer wasn't going to get out and use itself. But within that illustration, of course, I mentioned that I had bought the mother of all hedge trimmers, just as a side note. So here I am in 2012, and I have another illustration, okay? My hedge trimmer is as good as new. I haven't really used my hedge trimmer at all, okay? And while I do understand how it works, and the power source is there, which continues to go along without last year, I make no secret to those close to me that I am just not a big fan of the outdoors or manual labor. I don't like it. It's not pleasant to me. I don't get enjoyment out of it. I would gladly wear an air conditioner on my back all the time if I could. And due to that, I prefer to be in an environment where I am sitting doing nothing as opposed to sweating and manual labor and all that. So, you know, it's that concept of resistance. You know, the hedge trimmer is really heavy. I mean, it's, and you have to hold it above your head, and that gets really heavy, and you have to pull hard on that string to get it going. You don't just tell it to go and it go. You have to pull on the string to get it going, and it's hot outside. I mean, the hedges don't grow in the spring when it's, you know, like 50 degrees. They grow in the summer when it's hot, and the very presence of bugs seems to exist only to thwart the efforts of landscape bliss. You know? So, check eBay, and there's a great hedge trimmer now. But the point is resistance. Okay? There is resistance to the purpose. There is resistance to a desired end result. Okay? And whatever the case may be, as we can draw that example within a physical situation, there is spiritual resistance forces that prevent momentum. Things that want to slow you down. Things that want to stop the forward progression. I do have some within our hometown, have some apartments and have some tenants, and it has really fascinated me because it has given me an opportunity to work with other people and kind of see different mindsets of people within society and how they work. And while I have tenants within my properties that are trying hard and working hard and battling through the some of the difficult things in our economy that they are facing, I have some tenants that are perfectly happy sustaining life as is. No purpose, no momentum, no conviction of any sort, except being satisfied in complacency. None at all. Nice people. I mean, not, you know, nice people, but I mean, survival for the moment is all that comes to mind in their life. Nothing beyond that. Nothing for the benefit of another individual. Nothing for the benefit, really, of even themselves or family. No momentum. And within that concept of survival, there is satisfaction and complacency. Guys, how much in the church do we have satisfaction and complacency? We are happy with the status quo. The status quo is perfectly fine. Okay? Everything is good. Everything is fine. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm training my children to do what they're supposed to. No momentum. None at all. The people being written to in the three churches that we referenced, I'm sure there were still some of the founding members of the church at Ephesus, the church of Laodicea, the church of Sardis. Founding members that had that passion and that purpose whenever they were established. And that momentum just slowed and tapered off and slowed and came to a stop. And it got to the point where I'm sure they recognized their position as the founding members of the church at Laodicea. You know, we are moral people. We were taught by Paul or Apollos or Peter. We were taught. We know what is right. But the purpose isn't being accomplished. No momentum. Okay? It is a human problem. It is a natural problem that God did on purpose. He did on purpose. So, how is this fixed? How do you fix that human desire to leave the hedge trimmer in the shed and go sit and watch TV? Well, any organization with a purpose within the world figures out how to do this. They have to for their survival. And while many of these organizations are under Satan's control, it's sad to me that they figure it out sometimes for their purpose. I manage a bank or a branch of a large retail corporate bank in my hometown. And just like all things in our society, banking has sped up dramatically. Whenever you are a public company that has stockholders, there has to be consistent growth all the time, nonstop. So when you have a lot of people that naturally resist momentum and naturally have energy decay, they have to figure out a way to really keep people going. And it's kind of a informal joke within our bank that we just, for example, in the summer, began a large competitive campaign where branch is pitted against branch. We are given specific goals of production within the areas of our portfolio. Everything is tracked all across the country, specifically within our division of 257 branches. You know, we get all kinds of marketing material that come in. We get on conference calls telling us that the winners of this campaign are incented with this prize, you know. And there's these major campaigns. Well, what's kind of the funny thing is the second one campaign ends, another begins. You are never not in a campaign because the organization sees the need to sustain momentum. They have to keep people moving. If there is not a major campaign going on, if there is not some type of competitive spirit, some type of trackable event, then people will sit in their office and put the hedge trimmers down. And they just will. So they've figured out how to sustain momentum. And the particular bank I work with has performed very well, has grown, especially in all the light of the negative situation with the banking industry. They have done quite well in sustaining momentum through new and exciting things all the time. Quotas, incentives, sometimes even fear of job loss. You know, forces are applied to sustain momentum and keep things going. The only issue with a lot of companies' efforts to sustain momentum for profitability for their stockholders is they end up sacrificing the individual employees of the company to accomplish these goals. Typically, the larger the company, and sometimes even the more profitable growth of a company, you will see a direct correlation with employee turnover. Many times. So, to me, it's that idea of, you know, whenever you're a kid or adult or whatever you do, and you go outside and you're hoping the snow is just right, and you pack that ball together up on, you know, and you set the ball down in the snow and you start slowly pushing it along, hoping that the snow will grab onto that ball and begin to increase in mass. But alas, as you start to roll it, it seems like every time it's picking up snow on this side, it's falling off on the other side. And the ball never grows. You know, while they're sustaining momentum and they accomplish something in one facet of the organization, they're not gaining mass, which means they're not gaining momentum. It's not sustainable because they're losing snow on the other side. Another example we see, and I think this has been illustrated a couple times, is in the area of sports. You know, one of the most exciting things about watching a sporting event is the shift in momentum. I know I grew up playing ball with all the Fagan boys, and one of Ben Fagan's great phrases was that the mo has shifted, he would say. The mo has it's shifting. Do you feel the mo? You know? When I was very young, I didn't know what he was talking about. I imagine like a little hairy creature or something. But the momentum is shifting. Okay? And I'm not a fun guy to watch sports with because I really don't herald any specific team. And there's something inside of me that has to vote for the underdog throughout the game. So as the momentum is shifting, I am like switching sides, you know, through the whole thing. wanting them to come back, because it's fun to see the shift in momentum. For anyone who has played any kind of organized sports in their life, the sign typically of a good coach is not fully on their ability to train the members of their team and how to do things correctly, but in the heart of the moment in a game, to be able to shift the momentum and sustain the momentum in the minds of their team in the middle of the game. I mean, for anyone who's played organized sports, buddy, you get down there at halftime, and a lot can change at halftime. A lot can change at halftime. If that coach says the right thing that, man, gets you pumped up and gets you fired up, it can be a completely different game when you come out. And proof of that is that it doesn't matter what sporting event that you watch, whoever is the top team of the season never fails, ends up getting licked at least once a season by the team at the bottom rung. You know, their skill may be better, their mechanics may be better, their efforts, their overall attitude, but the momentum in that moment shifts. And the sporting industry has figured that out, how important that is, to the point that they even harness the power of their fans and things in trying to shift momentum. And while that works perfectly within the heart of a specific game, the problem with sporting teams is most of the time they can't get that momentum to extend beyond the game that they're in. It doesn't happen. You finish the game, you experience the victory, you go home, you go to bed, play a game later. You know, I can attest to the fact that I was the kid that, man, it bugged me whenever we would see that team down there with that tall kid and people just start to cower, even though we were the better players. Bugged the tar out of me. Even though we had just won a fantastic game and an upset a week earlier, the momentum had stopped. It wasn't sustained from game to game. It wasn't sustained long term. It was sustained short term. And that's the problem in both of these circumstances. Okay? In both situations, there is a force that stimulates. Within corporate banking, as I'm saying, they utilize incentive, or they utilize expectation, or they utilize excitement or competitive spirit. All things that are exciting, but in their situation, I feel many times they sacrifice the individual contributors as they go. And that snowball doesn't get any bigger. Within the sports arena, while they have this great sprint in the middle of the game, all momentum dies and stops at the end of that particular game. And it's like they have to rekindle, restart the fire all over again at the next game. It doesn't sustain. You know, if no one has actually pulled out the momentum formula yet, I'm going to do it. Momentum is mass in motion. That's what it is. Okay, it's mass moving, mass times velocity. And velocity is only created with force, effort, or energy. Something has to get it going. Got to get it going. And both of these entities or these examples get things going, but they don't sustain. Okay, so even within their success, in a way, it's failure. It's failure. Within the context or the idea of sustaining momentum, because they're going for a sprint. That campaign is 13 weeks, or that game is only tonight. Okay? When sprinting, momentum slows down, and that's what I want to take a look at tonight. And if I can encourage you guys of anything, that in sustaining momentum as an individual within Christ Church, in your efforts towards the organic growth of the body or your systemic growth as an individual, it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. You don't have to do everything right now. It's gradual. It's just a continual effort that you have the power to affect as an individual in the body. You know, so if we ask ourselves, how does the church sustain this growth? First of all, without compromising the truth, because we see many religious bodies, especially within our society, that seem to grow, but there's that little side effect of truth being compromised. unfortunately. So how do we sustain momentum without compromising the truth? And especially, how do we sustain momentum without compromising our purpose in seeking and saving the lost? Okay? How do we strengthen the body of Christ while still seeking and saving the lost, seeking people to add and bring in? We don't just want to strengthen what is there. We do want to go out and spread the gospel. While both are vital, but both have to be there. So let's take a look at Noah here. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Starting in verse 1 here, it says, "Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Jump down to verse 13. "Then God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and the breadth, 50 cubits, and the height, 30 cubits. Make a window for the ark and finish it to the cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third depths." So, construction of the ark, there's a little bit of speculation there, but it would seem that it is most likely that the project took anywhere from 95 to the 120 years. And if I am not mistaken, if someone can correct me on this, preferably after my message, if that's all right, I can't think of another project in the history of mankind that was longer. Within the physical realm. Okay? If that project took 95 to 120 years, you're talking about a major, major project. You know? Preparing this sermon took a few hours. Driving here took a few hours. When I do a loan refinance for a client, it takes a few weeks, for about 20 minutes a day. I can't think of much more that really extends beyond that within the scope of human history that really lasts. I mean, even if you look at great empires and their efforts to conquer, maybe taking 20, 30 years, the efforts of a man. But we are talking about an intense physical effort specifically given to the man that was Noah. And I feel that we can learn a couple things as we look at Noah and ultimately how he sustained momentum. So first, consider the initial force that got him going. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 7 reads, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark." Why? "For the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You know, we're told here that the force got the momentum going. Okay? Noah was presented with the opportunity to build this ark thing for the salvation of his household. Since I was a kid, I have always enjoyed cooking shows. I love food. It's part of also loving the indoors and sitting on my butt in the chair. But I love watching food be made, and it's weird because I don't really enjoy cooking food. I'm not good at it. What'd you say? Quiet. I'm making a point here. But I love watching cooking shows. Well, a guy that was pretty popular probably about 8 to 10 years ago, and I'm sure he is Emeril Lagasse. And I think most people know Emeril Lagasse because he got pretty popular that he would get a dish pretty much done, and he would get it all in place, and he had this stuff, which was a mixture of herbs and spices that he called essence, and he would grab that essence, and he'd go, bam, and bam, it was done. You know, and that was his big thing. His bam. Everyone's heard of Emeril Lagasse, I'm sure. You know, the bam guy. So, you know, it signified that, man, it's done. You know, it wasn't done yet, but now after throwing that stuff on there, bam, it's done. You know, why didn't God just go, bam, here's the ark? I mean, God's initiating all this stuff. God's the one that chose to wipe out mankind and was merciful to Noah and his household. Why not just, bam, make the ark and be done? I mean, why give him this immense project? If it's about speed, if it's about the... You know, God's got things to do. He's pressing on towards the redemption of mankind and sending His Son. Why not speed it along a little bit? You know, it's possible that He expects us to run with endurance the race set before us. And let endurance have its perfect result of what? Perfection? So that we're complete, not lacking in anything? You know, the motivation was there. God told Noah, hey, all this is going down. It's done. Get busy. Now, consider the time that it took to accomplish this goal. And many of us have heard of Noah since we were children. But I think we have to realize that it was not about a sudden burst of momentum. This project was not about a sprint by any means. You know, when this guy started, most of the time when we're presented with images from an artist's thought process on the construction of the ark, what do you see? You see these, you know, you see animals working and piles of lumber and huge, you know, like almost like spinal supports and all those things. That's not how it started. You know, do you realize the time involved with some of these things? And starting to prepare. First of all, you know, we're told in Scripture that this whole thing has to be covered in pitch. Do you know the way that pitch is created? And most historians are pretty confident this is how he would have done it. You know, I think we picture Noah cutting down all these trees that actually serve as the planks of the ark. Well, the way that pitch is created is that he actually has to shave the bark off of a tree and collect the resin that comes out of that wood. Then he has to cut down the tree, burn it to create charcoal, and then boil the charcoal in the resin, thus creating a pitch. And he's got to cover this whole boat with that stuff. You know, not only does he have to create endless amounts of pitch, but he has to create the tools to do all this stuff. He's got to get ropes set up, and he's got to deal with pulleys, and you know, he's got to have ways to shave the bark. He's got to have ways to plane the wood. You know, he's got to do all this stuff. Furthermore, if God didn't go, bam, there's an ark, I'm pretty sure He didn't go, bam, you're a boat building expert. Or bam, you know, here's the recipe for making pitch. Do you realize the learning curve that would have been involved with doing all this stuff? I mean, he had to learn how to do this. He hadn't built the boat. He had to learn how to do those things. You know, shaving bark, cutting down a forest of trees. From the data I could find, it's estimated that there were well over 1,000 trees used just in the planks of the ark, the timber to build the thing. He had to carve out pegs. All of these things. You know, I actually hadn't even fully realized until I did the research that Shem was born 100 years before the flood. And he was Noah's oldest son. So if this project started at the 120-year mark, you're talking anywhere from 30 to 40 years that Noah's doing this himself. I mean, he doesn't have these strapping lads come along until about, you know, 85 years before the flood. Major project. The Pyramid of Giza is thought to have been built over 20 years by a working force of 200,000 men, which I assume is quite conservative of a guess. The Taj Mahal took 22 years with 20,000 workers and 1,000 elephants. It is very clear and most likely that this project took Noah anywhere from 95 to 120 years to create. How in the world did this guy sustain the momentum? He knew the end result. We know the end result. We know that if we are faithful and do as God instructs, we get to be in glory with Him. But that doesn't keep resistance from slowing momentum. I mean, how in the world did this guy, day in and day out, for 100 years, sustain momentum? I believe that's given to us as an example so that we can understand. You know, I want to encourage you guys that as we look at sustaining momentum within the church, we are not talking about, you know, trying to push this thing uphill. I truly believe that sustaining momentum within Christ's church on this earth is the equivalent to that ball of snow rolling down that hill. I truly believe that. You know, once you get that ball formed and you set it at the top of the hill and you just give it that slight push, even though mass is increasing exponentially, that same slight force of gravity keeps pulling it right down the hill. Just that little bit of force, just that little bit keeps it moving. That's all it takes, is a little bit of effort to keep the thing moving down the hill. So what does that mean in Noah's case? Sometimes sustaining momentum is simply picking up the hammer to go pound the peg. It's picking up that pot to go boil the pitch. It's starting the fire to create the charcoal. Okay? It's not about erecting the ark in a day. It's about doing those little things that we have the power and the ability to do as individuals of the body of Christ to keep momentum moving forward. And it just takes that little bit of gravity to keep the ball rolling. And as it rolls, it will grow. It will get larger. Momentum will be sustained. And one great aspect of encouragement I think we're given within this particular story is in 1 Peter 3:20, we're told that in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, God was waiting patiently. Patiently. He could have said, bam, here's an ark. Let's get on with this, man. I got to get my son here to redeem mankind. But no, he said, build it, and I will be patient during the construction of the ark. Now let the plan take. And we need to realize that as we look around, we are a people that want maximum result with minimum effort. But I'm telling you that can take place, but it takes place over time. It's not a sprint. With effort, gradual effort, sustained effort, there will be results long term. So this is my exhortation to you. You know, for those in the church, I mean, I know I have felt at times that well, can I really have that big of an impact? I mean, seriously, I'm not trying to be corny here. I mean, can I really do enough that makes a difference in any way? And guys, you can. I mean, it's not necessarily the guy that has 6 dozen studies a week. I'm telling you that. You know, we have a woman in our congregation that it's been a labor of love. Worked very close with her. Praise God, she was immersed about a year and a half ago. And it is the greatest example of spiritual teamwork I've ever seen. Because while I was working within the role of teaching and having a study with her, nothing would have blossomed if I didn't have 2 to 3 other people in the congregation building relationships and friendship, encouraging, being there for support. You know, this was a woman, and there were just simply times where she needed a woman's advice and a woman's comfort that I can't provide. I just, you know, I could try, but it's not going to work out too well. And their efforts are not in any way invalidated because they didn't sit down at a table with a Bible. It's not. Sometimes you just have to pick up the hammer to pound the peg. Sometimes you just have to pick up that pot to boil that pitch. It's a team effort. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we wind down here. Starting in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Could stop there. Body's not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. And if the ear says, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less the part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become such more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Ephesians continues that thought. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. This is a team effort. Okay? The whole body, you know, the eye can't do anything without the hand. You know, we don't need a bunch of arms. We don't need, you know, a body composed of all arms. That ain't going to get the job done. A body composed of all legs isn't going to get the job done. Brethren, if you are a finger, you matter. If you are a toe in the body of Christ, you matter. If you are the nose hair of the body of Christ, you matter. It's team effort. You know, the body just keeps that ball rolling down the hill. Just keeps the momentum going. And we are also blessed, guys, that while resistance is present to our momentum, we are uniquely gifted by God that the result
of our momentum and our purpose retrospectively provides continued force to sustain the momentum. And what I mean by that is, you know, our family, you know, I am of my grandparents on my mother's side. I am the oldest of four grandchildren, and the youngest of four grandchildren is about 23 years old. And that's the portion of my family that traditionally gets together for events and so forth. Well, when that youngest one hit about 13 years old, family gatherings weren't too exciting. They didn't really seem too you know, ecstatic to see us. You know, if we get together, you know, if you got to go somewhere else, it's perfectly fine. But when Kaylee was born and the new generation came into being, I mean, you talk about renewed energy and excitement. I mean, if there is any reason to get together, you know, it's Friday. That's a great day to celebrate. Let's get together and bring the great-grandkids or the grandkids or whatever, you know. New life. You have Kaylee and Penelope, and Adam has two boys. I mean, there is excitement in new life. Excitement. Brethren, evangelism and its result of new life is the continual force of gravity that will pull the ball down the hill. I am confident of that. If you look at the restoration movement, if you look at the churches listed in Revelation, if you look at any other Christian effort that died out and lost momentum, it is because of a lack of evangelism. Period. Because we are a people that get bored. We are a people that want to sit. When there is new life and excitement, nothing brings energy like new life and excitement. And then to see the new life grow and reproduce, nothing brings that level of excitement. That's the gravity that pulls the ball down the hill. You know, my encouragement to you guys, the overriding topic that Mike specifically focused on our Belarus trip was bringing encouragement to the brethren. Uplifting. I am so thankful. We had, and if you guys ever have any questions about the work that is taking place over there, a perfect example to me of what's being talked about this weekend is they have an individual named Thaisa that is has an organization that is doing fantastic things from a humanitarian aid standpoint that they work very closely with. And while Thaisa has a bit of a, I'd probably say, a Pentecostal background, the spiritual door has not yet opened to sit down and have a study with her that I'm aware of. However, because of character and because of attitude, she recognized the spiritual authority of Mike and introduced us to a young family that had a physical need. And to me, the most triumphant and successful portion of our trip this year was, as we were walking out, the gentleman asked Mike and said, "I'm Belarusian Orthodox. What's the difference?" And we were able to go back and have a study with that individual. And I think we kind of realized at that time that he wasn't necessarily looking at the difference from Belarusian to Orthodox to what we were preaching. He noticed a difference in our attitudes. I mean, the whole of the group, the unity of the group, the happiness and the joy that we had as a team. And when we got there, they said, we're curious why you have this attitude. You know, he said, "I don't really know why I have to go to church or do these things. You know, I want to serve God, but how do you do that?" Because to him, it's a system telling him what needs to be done. Well, the whole encouragement of the New Testament is that the individual is empowered. If you are the member of the body, you matter. You can affect great things. You can contribute to that massive project. You can do things that may seem less honorable or may seem like a minuscule part of the body or a minuscule part of the effort that have a tremendous impact. Tremendous. I'll finish with this. Whenever, being in, again, the sales industry and the financial industry, there is a, it never fails every few years in training seminars, one illustration always comes up, and it's the idea of a penny being doubled every day. And the motivation there is obviously to demonstrate intelligent and fiscal investing, hard work, and what those things generate. And it's fascinating when you look at such a small denomination, such as a penny, that when that thing is doubled every day for, I believe it's 40 days, it comes to $5.5 billion. Started as a penny. And I can't help but see kind of the correlation in that number there to the population of the earth. If you have an impact that ultimately generates one soul a year, one reproducing, living, growing soul for Christ a year, the world's one in 40 years. And I don't think it is naive or improper to set that as a goal. That's one soul a year reproducing, having an impact on. And in 40 years, you have the population of the world, one. Brethren, you are members of the body, and we make up the body of Christ, and you can have a fantastic impact as an individual. You just need to pick up the hammer and head out to hammer the peg. Thank you.